text for this afternoon's message is Titus 1:8. For those who have not been with us for some of the previous messages in the afternoon on God's standard for elders, we've begun to look at standards that God gave in verse 6 that were overall standards, blamelessness, a husband of one wife, having faithful children. And then we looked at qualifications that disqualified someone for the office last time in verse 7. And in verse 8 now, we're looking at qualifications that would make someone a suitable candidate for the office of elder. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Hey, I'm going to introduce this afternoon for particularly the children that are present here. Because a lot of times when we talk about these kind of things from the Scriptures, it's not telling you a story. Like this morning, we looked at the story of what Jesus did and casting out demons out of a man. But here we're simply looking at some specific terms that God has given as to what you might expect in someone who should be an elder. And young people, this is important. For example, I don't know whether you've ever seen it or not, but oftentimes after election's over and some time has transpired, you may see on the back of somebody's car or truck a sticker and the name of some politician and something along this line: don't blame me, you voted for him because he's done something to disrupt our whole economy or undermine the culture in which we live. And so the slogans, don't blame me, you voted for him. And in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we attempt to follow the biblical guidelines for how the Lord Jesus would have his church organized, he tells us that there are to be elders and deacons in his church. And both Titus and Timothy were doing church planning where they were setting up churches with elders in the churches. And he goes on with Timothy to explain, we also need deacons to care for the special needs of the people. And so they're planting churches, and it's very important. Because our relationship, young people, is not just me and Jesus. When Jesus brings you to himself, he brings you into his church. And when you get into his church, you want things to go right, right? And sometimes you look at things in the church and you say, man, that's not right. It shouldn't be. That's not like the Bible says. Well, we're sort of in the same kind of position because elders in the church are to be the governors of the church in Christ's place. And they're to govern according to the Word of God. And a lot of times that doesn't happen in churches. And so you're looking, you say, well, you know, why is that person an elder? He's not doing things the way he's supposed to. Well, how did he get to be an elder? Well, if you're young enough, he was an elder when you were born. But if you've been older and you're watching how things are going along, the people in the congregation elected him. Oh, yes, the elders, if they're doing their job, the existing elders, when they examine one for office of elder and deacon, they examine their doctrine, they examine their lifestyle and so on, and then they commend the men to the congregation. But no one becomes an elder or a deacon simply because the elders of the church said, we appoint you. And in the Scriptures, that's not so clear, but the Scriptures bring out that when when the word for appointing is used in the book of Acts for appointing elders in each of the cities, the word there is related to the word hand. In its root, it means hand, and it's been understood to be that when these elders were appointed by Timothy and Titus, they weren't just Timothy and Titus acting like bishops and say, okay, we're going to give you these leaders, and you're stuck with them. These are the people we choose. No, they did select men according to the standards that God gave. But the people raised their hands, and they said, we believe this is the man who should be leading us. And so the people of the congregation choose their elders, choose their deacons. And so if you're a kid and you're looking around and you say, boy, that elder's really not doing what he's supposed to, did my mom and dad vote for him? But see, it's important, kids. You don't think it's important until you notice there's something wrong. But it's important all the time that you have godly leaders. And the Lord is giving us in this one short verse 6 different qualities that should be found in someone who's an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is, an elder must be what? A lover of hospitality. And the Greek word is a single word there, but it's a compound word. It's two words put together. You kind of know what hospitality is, but you better understand what the Lord meant if you understand the original word that he used. Because the original word means, it's two words, philos. You ever heard of the city called Philadelphia? It's the city of brotherly love. Adelphia is brother, and Phila has to do love. And here it's the same thing. It's philos, it's love, and the word xenos. And the word xenos means stranger. And so God is saying that one who would appropriately lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lover of strangers. Why would that be important? Isn't the elder supposed to love all the people in the congregation and not just all the strangers that walk in? No. It's important because one who is a lover of strangers practices hospitality. And that means that when a stranger comes in, unless you have a group of really godly Christians are very gregarious. When a stranger comes in, if you watch in some churches and kids, you may have seen this sometimes. Somebody new, maybe you came in new into the congregation and nobody knew you, and you're kind of just standing there and nobody walks up and says hi to you or anything. And God's saying we need to have those who lead the church who really care about the people, who care about the strangers. You see, the stranger doesn't have any connection with the congregation when he comes in. There's not anybody running up. Oh, I talked to him last week, and I knew that this is going on in his life or her life, and I want to talk to him, and I want to know about him. Nobody knows about this stranger. And it's not until the Lord puts in your heart to love people and to care about people that you see somebody standing in the corner that you don't know, and you walk over and you say hi, and you start to talk to them. You start to care about them, and you try to find out about them, what their name is, you know, things about their life, the needs that they have. Do they know the Lord Jesus? You try to find out about them because you care about them. Now, put this back in the Bible times. To be a lover of strangers meant to show hospitality and to bring somebody into your home. And in the Hebrews 13, it says that some of them had shown hospitality. They'd shown this love to strangers in such a way that they brought these strangers in the home, and then they found out later that they had entertained angels. Their guests were very special, but it's challenging. I mean, you stop to think about it, kids. Would your parents normally invite into your house just any stranger they find on the streets? In some cases they might, but not normally so, because they might rob us. They might kill us in the middle of the night if we let them spend the night. They'd be afraid. You know, what will they do to us? But the Lord is saying that a distinguishing mark of a mature child of God is someone who has a love for strangers. And how can you have that love for strangers except that you have an utter confidence in God's ability to protect you in every circumstance that you face? You see, an elder must be prepared to inconvenience himself for others. His motive is not, as we saw earlier, a motive of seeking personal gain. He must not be a lover of money. I mean, some people wouldn't invite anybody into their home because that would mean there'd be less food at the table if you feed another mouth. It might be that somebody gives up their bed and sleeps on the floor so somebody can have a place to sleep. But you see, someone who cares about others is willing to inconvenience himself or herself for the benefit of others. You see, loving strangers is a mark of spiritual maturity. We've all already noted previously that an elder is not supposed to be one of the children of the church. It's not to be a young person. It's not even to be an older person who just became a Christian. But it's to be someone who's mature, who can provide leadership for the flock of God. And this mark of maturity is being hospitable, being a lover of stranger. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, the Lord says that every believer is to be hospitable. Every believer. And then he adds to it something else. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, have you ever done something that you knew was the right thing to do, but you really didn't want to do it? You done that, kids? Yeah. And you see, he's talking about how every Christian should show hospitality to others. But he's also recognizing the fact that you might grumble about it. Oh, do we have to invite them home with us? Oh, no, we won't be able to do this or that. And, you know, he's saying, no, we don't grumble about it. We cheerfully care for each one, because the one who's to be an elder is to be an example to the rest, that each of us, as we've received a gift from God, that we would minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as Peter shares with us. So it's very important. It's particularly important too, and I mentioned this lastly regarding this being a lover of strangers, it's a mark of godliness. In Leviticus 19 and verse 34, the Lord gives this instruction. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do you hear what it's saying there? He's saying, yes, it's in a context. God's saying, years ago, when your people were in Egypt, you were strangers. And you remember how you got initially taken well care of, and then later on what happened to the people of Israel in Egypt. Kids, what happened to them? They became slaves, didn't they? They became abusive of them. They were not kind to them. They mistreated them. And God's telling them, remember what it was like to be a slave in Egypt. And he's telling them that when a stranger comes in among them, that you shall treat them just as if they're one of your relatives. Just somebody who's like somebody who's been born in your community. And you shall love that stranger just like you love yourself. You would treat him or her or them the way you would like to be treated if you showed up in their community, in their house, in their place of worship as a stranger with them. So an elder needs to have this quality about him if he's to be an example to the people of God. But then secondly, it says that an elder is to be a lover of good. And again, this is just one word, philos, which means to love in a brotherly kind of way, to love good. Are they lovers of good? You want to have someone the Lord wants to have, even if you don't want to have, want someone who really loves what is good to be a leader in the church. If you notice someone who may be pursuing the office of elder, who really liked to be an officer in the church, and the Bible encourages a man to do that, but if that person always spends all their time hanging around with the most rebellious people, the most unlikely companions, if they're not doing so, and you're hearing them witness in the context of trying to win them to Christ, it's obvious they simply have bad companions as their choice of friends, there's something wrong. Loving what is good is a mark of spiritual maturity. An elder must realize the importance of the companions that he chooses. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The company that a man chooses tells you a lot about who he is, what's important to him. Paul's essentially saying to Titus, when you're looking for leaders, observe who they choose to be with. A lover of good men is the way the King James translates this. It could be translated simply a lover of good. It could be translated either way. The both are really related. Someone who loves good companions. Or it could be someone who simply loves good things. Things that are holy and pure. The psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 63 says, "I am companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts." You see, if someone doesn't really love what's good, they're probably not going to want to hang around with godly people because godly people won't always do the kind of things they would like to do. David's saying, I have a desire to be with those who are truly godly. We see an example of the other side of the matter in 2 Chronicles in chapter 19 at verse 2, where Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet King Jehoshaphat. Now, King Jehoshaphat has gone up to assist the He's the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, and he's gone up to assist the wicked king, who's a relative of his, but the wicked king, who is king of the northern 10 tribes. And he's trying to help him out in the conflict he has. And the prophet of God goes to Jehoshaphat, and he says this to him, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you." Now, he's not saying you shouldn't witness to ungodly people. He's not saying you shouldn't care. I mean, Jesus looked at the multitudes around him and he wept because of the wickedness and the distortion of sin in their lives. He wept about it. But to have your heart affection go out in such a way that you embrace that one who's doing evil with affection for the evil that he's done or is doing is to make yourself an enemy of God. The Holy Spirit, writing through Paul to the Corinthian church, says, you know, what light, what fellowship can light have with darkness? You know, what can you do to bring Christ into fellowship with your wicked friends? So we're warned to be a lover of what is good, to love that which the Lord loves and to hate that which the Lord hates. So an elder is to be an example to each one of us. Is it important to you, young people, to be good? Do you want to be good? Well, if you love the Lord Jesus, it should be a desire that's growing in you. You want to be more like Jesus. And as you want to be more like Jesus, then you're wanting someone who'll be there to encourage you and direct you to love good things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." You see, there's two great commandments that Jesus summarizes for us, is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor as you do yourself. You need someone who's an example to you of that, because you know a lot of days you don't feel like doing that. A lot of days you don't really love the Lord with all your heart, do you? And a lot of days you don't even feel like loving your neighbor as you do yourself. You don't even feel like loving your brother or sister like you do yourself. We need someone who's an example. Third thing that he tells us, an elder must be sober. That's not talking about, per se, being drunk or not being drunk with wine or some kind of alcohol or some kind of drug. It's a related concept, though. He's talking about having a sober-mindedness, to have clarity of thought, to be a clear thinker. And you can't do that if you're drunk. I mean, if you've ever seen somebody who's drunk or ever seen it depicted, and you adults probably can identify with it, when someone's drunk, you can tell they don't talk right. They don't think right. Their thought processes are impaired. And the Lord is telling us that we need to be clear thinkers, that we might need to have good judgment. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be able to process the things of life clearly so that we can honor the Lord in what we do. And if you find somebody who's drunk, someone's bound to say, we need to sober him up. Need to get him thinking again, clearly and rationally. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in their response as they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, "For through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." What's he talking about? He's not talking about drunkenness. He's talking about knowing how to discern right from wrong, what's good, what's bad, to be able to think through these things and to think honestly about what God has done for you that equips you to do whatever God wants you to do, to be able to judge that rightly. so an elder needs to have this quality of clear thinking. He needs to be not someone who's impetuous, who jumps to conclusions, who doesn't think well, who jumps on people and attacks them, as it were, and then finds out later he misjudged the circumstance. He needs to be one with wisdom, with sober-mindedness. He needs to guard the flock of God. He needs to be discerning. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told to be sober, be diligent, for because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. Elders in the church not only have personal responsibility for themselves to guard against the snares of the devil, elders in the church have a responsibility to care about the whole flock of God. They're called shepherds as well as elders and overseers. They have a responsibility to care for people. We're told that ultimately they will have to give an account to God for the care that they render for the flock. Can't you remember the stories in the Bible about David, how he was a shepherd? He cared for his father's sheep. What did he do? He protected them against all kinds of wild animals, didn't he? There were lions and bears. The Lord talks to us about how he's a shepherd who protects us against the wolves who seek to devour. And this is what an elder is supposed to do, to care spiritually for the people of God, to protect them against evil. That we would know how to live properly in this life. That every Christian would be living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So there needs to be this kind of sober-mindedness, not frivolous person or someone who's constantly lacking in sober-mindedness. The next one he mentions is an elder is to be just. It means that he's fair-handed, even-handed with others that he deals with. He's above reproach in this sense, that he does what is right. He's a model of godliness. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who spoke the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consider the outcome of their conduct." Whoever is elected to the office of elder needs to be someone that all the children of the church, all the members of the church could follow them and copy what they're doing, and they would be led rightly. They need to be just. They need to be righteous in their thinking and in their dealings. So it's not just a matter of having someone who's able to describe to you what you ought to do. That's a just man in a sense, that he tells you what is true. But what is needed is a just man who does what is right. Paul told Timothy to remember the doctrine he had learned from Paul, and to remember Paul's way of life and how Paul responded to the trials and the temptations in life, and to copy those things. Paul said to everyone in the church, be a follower or an imitator of me, even as I am a follower, an imitator of Christ. And so an elder must be a just man, knows what is right and wrong. Part of the role of an elder, and part of the reason I chose the portion of Scripture that we read in the Old Testament lesson, where Jethro is advising Moses to appoint elders, he's leaders in the congregation of the people. He's doing that because there's needed more than just one person trying to take care of all the needs of the people. There's a need for a man who would be a just and godly person who's able to decide in conflicts that go on among church members. Do church members fight with each other at times? The answer is yes. Do Christians have differences of opinion? Yes. And you need godly men who can discern the will of God. And if they don't know what the will of God is, they can go and get the answer. In the Old Testament, as this was set up, we saw how Jethro was advising Moses as a prophet of God. Moses had direct access to God when he went into the Holy of Holies and spoke with God, and God revealed himself and gave messages directly to Moses. And so those who were appointed elders in Israel, they decided things that they already understood from the instruction that Moses had given to them. But then here came a case where two people are fighting. We don't know what to do with this problem. And as Jethro advised and as Moses followed through, they were to take the problem to Moses. Now, Moses knew more than they because he had received revelation from God and it was teaching them. But he also had the advantage that when he didn't know what was going on, to be able to approach God and to get the answer. And so we have an example in the elders of Israel. What they should be, an example of what an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. In the Old Testament, these elders were reminded that when they passed a judgment, when they rendered a decision between two conflicting members of the body of God, that they spoke in the place of God. They couldn't show favoritism to one, because this is my friend, or this is my cousin, or this is my relative, but they had to make a judgment that stood in the place of God's judgment. And so the need for elders to be just. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul brings out how the people of God should be just people. They should be able to render judgments with regards to each other when they have conflicts. And we hear these words: "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters?" You see, he's appealing to every Christian that we need to be able to take what we have been taught of the things of God and be able to rightly discern in practical circumstances of life when we have brothers and sisters in conflict. Children, you could do this with your own siblings if you really seek to know the will of God. When there's a conflict and you're responsible for caring for the other younger members of your family, To work it out in a godly way, to make a proper judgment between the two. God goes on to tell us as believers that the day is coming when we will even judge angels. Now, how in the world are you going to judge angels if you don't know how to judge in the little simple things of life? He says, "How much more then shall you judge the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning the things pertaining to life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge?" And he's criticizing them at this point because they went to unbelievers when they had a conflict with each other, and they're going to let the unbeliever decide between them. Doesn't make any sense. Do you care about justice and godliness? And he's saying, isn't there anybody in the church who can judge rightly? Who's that person supposed to be? Certainly the elders of the church. The next item that he gives as a standard for those who would lead in his church is an elder must be holy. Now, this would seem to be redundant. We just said that he must be just. He has to know righteousness. But there's another aspect to holiness that would include. Holiness includes everything that's righteous and good and pure. But holy has also another concept. And if you're taking note of what this is all about, someone who is holy is both pure and they are devoted to God. Devoted to God. For example, and we see this first illustrated in Genesis chapter 2. When God finished the creation of this world in 6 days, what did He do? He appointed a day of rest, did He not? And He sanctified that day. And the word sanctify means holy. But it doesn't mean that, oh, that day has all this holy character about it. No. It's talking about that day is set aside and devoted to God. It has a special place in God's plan for things. And so, in a sense, when we say that we are holy, it's right for us to say so. Even though each of us would confess, I'm not pure. There's something wrong with me. I still struggle with this sin or another sin. What's the word that God gives for you if you're a believer? He calls you a saint, doesn't He? Another way of translating the word saint would be to say holy ones. You're holy ones. You're saints. It's God's design that you should be holy, and so those who are going to lead you have to be those who are committed to holiness, to be devoted unto God. It's not just a matter of you doing what's right. It's you having a relationship with God, a commitment to God, a desire to advance the cause of God in this world. Your life is devoted unto the Lord. Children, you might think this is just for old folks. There was somebody that we're told about in the Old Testament who's holy. And he was devoted, set apart unto God. And I hope you know his story. His name was Samuel. His mama prayed for him. She couldn't have children. She prayed that the Lord would give her a son. And the Lord gave her a son, and she promised the Lord if he would give her that son, that she would devote him to the Lord all the days of his life. In that sense, he was holy. He was consecrated to God. Was Samuel without sin? No. He was a human being, just like each one of us. He struggled with sins, but he was devoted to God. His life was given as a life of service to God. So it is, we're called to be holy, to live our lives devoted to the cause of God. And so the elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the example of devotion to the Lord. He's willing to say no to things of this world and things that the pleasures that he might want at times to indulge himself in, because his commitment is to the things of the Lord. I think years ago of a situation where there were young elders in a church and they didn't really have this kind of devotion. And it was amazing how they were never available for certain things that the church was trying to do because they had other things scheduled. And then on one occasion, there was a sporting event 6 months ahead. And they're amazingly able to set aside time for that sporting event 6 months ahead. But they couldn't tell you whether they could plan 2 weeks from now to be a part of some special labor in the church. I use that just as an illustration to help us understand devotion, this kind of holiness, this kind of commitment to the cause of Christ, will often mean you say no to self and say yes to the things of God. Finally, he says that an elder must have quality of temperance. This is the same word that's used in the list that Paul gives of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A lot of translations of the Bible translate it self-control. We often will use temperance in the sense of talking about someone knowing when to quit drinking alcoholic beverage lest you become drunk. Or temperance in knowing when to quit eating lest you become a glutton and eat more than what you ought to eat. But this is a quality that is produced by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You probably have noticed at times some people who can't, you know, there's certain things in their terms of their fleshly appetites, they just can't say no to. You wave whatever it is in front of them and they just got to do it. They don't have that inner strength to resist. And the word in the Greek language is a word that could have been equally and perhaps better translated inner strength. It's the word for strength with the prefix for in on the front of the word. And he's saying that an elder should have that kind of inner strength. And I think in some ways we're done a disservice in translating it self-control. Probably temperance is better because it's not self-control. Self-control means that you're dominant and you're in control. And what the scriptures are really saying, this is a quality that's only produced by the indwelling Spirit of God in your life. It's inner strength that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit who guides your conscience and directs how you make decisions. And when your body, your belly, your appetites are saying, I want this, I want this. There's this sweet voice of the Spirit saying, no, this is not the time. Or you can have a little taste of this because it's a good thing, but there's other things that are more important at this moment and you need to attend to these things. So there's this inner strength where you're not mastered by anything, but rather you're surrendered to the Lord. Paul was concerned for this in his own life. We see him express this somewhat in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and following. He says, do you not know that those who run a race, all run, but one person receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Let's stop at this point and think about it. Probably each of us know about some athlete, some person who competes in whatever sport you want to choose. And for them to compete in that sport, they have to exercise temperance. They have to exercise a certain control over their appetites. The runner has to say no to certain foods and yes to other foods. There may be times an athlete doesn't really feel like eating. Sometimes the football players are said you have to go and eat so many pounds of protein in order that you'll be able to endure through the process. And they guide and direct their decisions based on what? Well, back then they got a little crown, a little piece of wreath of wrapped vines together, and they put it on their head and they got praise for that. Nowadays, instead of wreaths on your head, you get this little plastic trophy that you can put up on the shelf at home. What's the value when you melt down the plastic? Probably nothing. And he's saying, an athlete disciplines himself or herself in such a way that you can win. And the athlete, particularly the one running in a race, understands that if you don't, you won't win. And how many get to win the race? The way they try to do things now in school and other places today, they want to make it that everybody crosses the line. One, right? If you run the road race in Atlanta that happens on every year, if you can just get across the line, you get a t-shirt. But really, only one person wins. Only one first place. And God is saying to us, not that we're calloused and we're wanting to push other Christians out of the way and do this and that and make them fall and stumble, but God's saying that in order to lay hold on the goal that Christ has for you, you press on as if you're the only one that's going to get it and you've got to be there. Paul said then personally, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see, this is an example of this kind of self-control, but this inner strength that relies and pulls from the strength that the Spirit gives you in order that you can be all that God wants you to be. It's not just activity He's called us to. Paul says, I'm not out there, you know, I'm in a boxing match. And he says, I'm not out there. You see little kids sometimes when they're pretending to fight, they're just going like this, you know. What are you going to accomplish boxing like this, kids, huh? You probably won't even hit him. Or you might accidentally hit him, you know. You're going like this because it's not controlled. But Paul's saying he fights. He's not flailing his arms around like this, like a little kid would. You know, he's there to win the boxing match. And he says, when I run the race, whether it's running the race in your foot or you're running a race in a car, and you're going around this oval track, because sometimes the tracks vary, but you're going around this oval track, where do you want to be? You want to be on the inside of the track as much as possible, don't you? Why? It's the shortest way to the end. You don't run randomly. You're not all over the place, he says. He says, I don't run with uncertainty. I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going. I've got a purpose in life. I've got to lay hold on that for which the Lord Jesus has laid hold on me. You see, that's the kind of example that is needed in an elder who leads the people of God. Well, there's six different things we've looked at this afternoon. For sake of time, I won't go back through them. But kids, we need this kind of leadership in the church. We need people who really are going to walk the walk and talk the talk and be an example to us. It's not just looking good. I'll tell you a story. There was a young Christian man who was scheduled to speak to a whole large group of young people. And he, because of his lack of discipline, was running late. He was running late. And his car was just about out of gas, so he had to stop at a gas station to get gas for his car. And as he stopped at this gas station, it was one where you couldn't just fill up yourself. The attendant comes slowly out from the gas station and comes up to the car and asks him what's he want. And the guy's dirty and grubby, and he's keeping pulling up his pants because they keep falling down. And I mean, he just a really sorry looking guy, he thinks. And, you know, he's not impressed with him at all. And the guy slowly puts it in the thing into the tank. And he starts to pump in the gas. And it seems like it takes forever. And finally he gets it out and he slowly puts it back into the pump. And he comes up and he gets his credit card. And he goes inside and then he comes back, what seems a forever later, and he says, we don't take this kind. And he gets another credit card and he starts, I'm not sure about this one. And he heads back in and he comes back. We don't take this kind either. He says, will you take cash? And he pounds his money into his hand and the man sort of steps back and he steps on the gas of his car and he tears out of that station just as fast as he can go. Down the street, he becomes convicted of sin, the way he's treated this old man. He turns around and he goes back to apologize. He said, the story's told that the old man is so intimidated by the way he's already been treated that he almost doesn't come out of the station. And he says, I want to apologize to you for the way I treated you. The old man kind of tilts his hat to the side and he says, it's okay, mister. Everybody treats me that way. You see, we need godly people. It was good of this young man. When he recognized he did wrong, he went back to try to make it right. But what we need are men who are truly godly examples, who care about the people they care for, and they care about what's going to happen in your life as you make it your aim to lay hold on what Christ has laid hold on you for. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the precious way that you show your care for us. Lord, we thank you that while at times we may not be interested in verses like the one that we've looked at, Lord, because it just seems like it's too much, it's too heavy, we want to just go on to another verse. But Lord, we thank you that you care about us enough that you want those who will shepherd and care for us, who will meet your standards of godliness, your standards of leadership, Lord, that your people might be cared for, that the appropriate men might lead and shepherd the flock of God. So, Lord, we ask that you make this precious in our minds and hearts, that was be what the young men of the congregation would aspire to be. That when we come to a place, Lord, where we would choose additional elders in the congregation, Lord, that the whole congregation would not be just saying, oh, I like this person. I think this guy's always friendly to me. I really like him. But rather, Lord, we'd look to your standards. Lord, that those who lead in your church would be those of your choosing. And Lord, we pray that this example today would be an example to us of what we desire to be. Lord, lovers of strangers, lovers of good, just, holy. Lord, those who are temperate in such a way, Lord, that we pursue those things with a passion, Lord, that you love and delight in. Lord, be with us now and bless us. Help us to honor the Lord Jesus with our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.